Good morning once again. Just a brief comment about the meeting afterwards. I'd highly encourage you to stay. If you're not a member of this church as well, I highly encourage you to stay and learn a little bit more about our church. And I'll be speaking briefly about the new members class. So if you'd find out more if you stick around for a little bit afterwards. And for those who are members, it's an important part of our church. I encourage you to stay. We're going to be going through numerous texts this morning, beginning in Genesis chapter 2, I believe. Going through, looking at the creation of man by God, looking through various texts, deviating from our normal study through the Gospel of John, and I'll explain why. Some of you may be already aware why. I read an article recently from Liberty Coalition Canada and the things and the events that have been going on in Canada. I have tried to keep you updated on as best as I can from time to time, and I know many of you have on your own. But the Liberty Coalition Canada has an article, and I'm going to read portions of this and read portions of other articles as well to kind of set the platform for us this morning before we go to the text. The title is Bill C-4, How Should the Church Respond? How should the church respond? It starts as such. Dear ministers and elders, greeting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, the Federal Parliament of Canada passed Bill C-4 with the support of all political parties and no opposition from any elected member of Parliament. This bill, while purporting to protect individuals from coercion and abuse in the form of, quote, conversion therapy, end quote, will instead criminalize Christianity in our country. This bill's wording is sufficiently broad to allow for the criminal prosecution of Christians who would speak biblical truth into the lives of those in bondage to sexual sins, like homosexuality and transgenderism. If passed by the Senate, even a mother or father who offers their children freedom from sexual sin through repentance and faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ could be threatened with 5 years in jail. Our King, capital K, and Head, capital H, is greatly displeased with our MPs. An MP is a member of Parliament. MP is abbreviation for member of Parliament. Our King and Head is greatly displeased with our MPs for their sinful disregard for the spiritual and eternal well-being of Canadians. But it is important to note that they have also committed high blasphemy by referring to biblical teaching as myths in this legislation. We all must therefore tremble to consider what terrifying judgments will be visited upon our nation for this bold gesture of hatred towards the Most High God. May the Bridge of Christ commit herself to mourning, fasting, and crying out in solemn prayer for forgiveness for the sins and worldliness in the Church of Canada that have led to this calamity. On the Lord's Day after Bill C-4 comes into effect, January 16th, 2022, please publicly preach a sermon that specifically proclaims the biblical truth that homosexuality and transgenderism are serious sins condemned by the law of God that exclude a sinner from salvation without repentance. And therefore, that's what I plan to do today. Also in this sermon, please proclaim the Savior Jesus Christ in His atoning death and life-giving Holy Spirit as a perfect and complete Savior to all of those in sexual sin. Finally, we request that your church prayerfully commit to doing the same thing in 1 year and every year following on the anniversary of Bill C-4's passing. Let me read to you a little bit more from Pastor Tim Stevens' writings. He is at the pastor in Fairview Baptist Church, Alberta, Canada, who was arrested at one point in time for, I believe, twice for holding church services in a building when those in charge of the government said otherwise, that you could not do so. And we remember that James Coates, another pastor, spent quite a bit of time in jail as well for doing the same thing. He says the following. The political landscape in our country is polarized. I can't remember a time as such division between political parties and ideologies. Yet in this climate of division, there is one issue that has united every party in Parliament across the political spectrum: banning conversion therapy. In both the House and Senate, the opposition party, the Conservative Party of Canada, moved to fast-track Bill C-4, an act to amend the criminal code with regard to conversion therapy, and expediting the process. The normal elements of multiple readings, committees, debates, and amendments were bypassed. Just one dissenting voice could have forced the bill through the normal process. Yet, in both chambers, not one voice spoke in opposition. Thus, the ban on conversion therapy was passed by unanimous consent and awaits royal assent. After the Speaker of the House twice asked for a dissenting voice and none was heard, the House of Commons erupted in a standing ovation. It made me think of the government in New York State that stood up and applauded when the abortion bill was passed that time, not that long ago. Politicians crossed the floor to exchange handshakes and hugs. One Conservative Party member was dancing. Standing out amidst the celebration, three Conservative backbenchers refused to join the applause and seemed to hang their heads in shame, which they should have. Doubtless they disagreed, but failed to oppose the motion. God will judge, he says. I need to continue with this. But you may question, how can I really speak against conversion therapy? Do I support harmful treatments to change someone's self-perception? Let me be clear. I'm against any coercive treatments, medical or otherwise, to force someone to, quote unquote, convert. We would agree with that. Not coercive treatments. It is not me, he says, but our government who endorses this behavior. Our society is no stranger to coerce and to force the, quote unquote, right behavior. And he explains why. It is also important to note that doing harm, shock therapy, forced medication, or torture and so forth against a person's will is already a criminal offense in Canada. If this is happening in Canada, it would already be a criminal offense. What other harm is this new law seeking to protect against that isn't already outlawed in Canada? In reality, this bill only clarifies a new ethic, enshrines a new blasphemy law, and outlaws Christian morality by calling God's design a myth. This bill, with its threat of 5 years of imprisonment, is itself a form of coercion to suppress the Christian witness of male, female, marriage, and sexuality. He goes on to say, our response toward God should be trust, our response toward our governing authority should be courage, and our response toward our neighbors should be truth. If you'd like, you can Google the Parliament in Canada, government bill, whatever, however, C4 bill, and you can read it for yourself. And he goes on and explains more and more. But he makes an important point that this is Tim Stevens, also in his writings on Fairview Baptist Church website. The core issue is not religious freedom. The core issue is truth, especially in the area of marriage, sexuality, and gender. People are being destroyed for lack of knowledge. Men and women, young and old, are being destroyed because of godless ideologies that promote sexual perversion and gender confusion and call God and His truth a myth. He says the audience is the nations of the world, not just the church. So you say, well, that's Canada. But let me read this for you as well. And I would like to request that unless you have an emergency to stay here during the sermon today, and to please, if your cell phones are on or electronic devices, please turn them off. Let's try to minimize every distraction. America. This is from ACBC, Association of Christian Biblical Counselors, which I happen to be affiliated with. Got my certification years ago. January 7th, 2022. Dear Biblical Counseling Community, we want to draw your attention to an important issue happening in the city of West Lafayette, Indiana. The West Lafayette City Council is considering an ordinance that would impose a fine on unlicensed counselors at a rate of $1,000 per day if they give counsel to minors who voluntarily seek advice about sexual orientation. This is a clear attempt to limit the church ministry of biblical counseling. We encourage you to visit the link below to learn more about this ordinance and sign a petition to help protect against religious freedom. Again, you can Google this. You can go West Lafayette, Indiana. You can Google this ordinance that is being proposed. It's called 31-21. And Dr. Pastor Steve Viers, who is no slouch, who has been around for quite some time in the biblical counseling spheres and is a pastor there, he responds to this and responds well to this. And I won't read it all for you. I'd encourage you to listen for yourself. And you can see the ordinance as well, where it says, I'll just read one part of this ordinance that is being proposed, 31-21. It says, whereas contemporary science recognizes that being lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender is part of the natural spectrum of human identity and is not a disease, disorder, or illness. Well, we would respond biblically and say it is sinful. That's what it is. Genesis chapter 1, as we consider biblical sexuality, biblical sexuality. God, I would ask that you would please help me in this sermon this morning, O Lord. Help us to understand these much needed truths from your word, O Lord. The enemy would seek to derail this, we know. God, we pray that Christ would be exalted and your truth would be proclaimed in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 1 and verse 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 through 9. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in Genesis 2:15 and following, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree in the garden you may eat freely, But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die. Then the Lord God said, It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a suitable helper for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So some points for us to consider on these verses. God created humans. He created us. We are spiritual beings. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Created in the image of God. God created the man in his own image. The image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Of all things that God created, only humans are called the image of God. Notice the distinction alone that men are created in the image of God, that God created them, male and female. This debunks the theory of evolution right off the bat, which is a rebellious anti-God belief. Notice also the obvious. God created male and female. God created men to be men with certain sexual organs, which with certain chromosomes, certain features. God created women to be women with certain sexual organs and certain features and certain chromosomes. To try to change this is to rebel against God. It is to rebel against God's design. It's to rebel against God's word. It is wicked, it is depraved, and it is demonic. Our identity is distinct from every other created being. We, the human race, are created in God's image, which points to, both implicitly, explicitly, is clearly expressed. This points to God as our Creator. 1 Corinthians 11:7 says that man is the image and glory of God. God created us for His glory. We are spiritual beings. We have souls. All human beings have worth and were created by God. When one comes from a secular worldview promoting a belief system that is anti-Christian, lies such as evolution or that humans are just a clump of cells, this spews from the roots of unbelief. God also created marriage. We see here Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, right where we left off. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. God gave Adam a helper suitable for him, different than him, different than man in many ways. Man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Man takes specific steps in the role. Man is the leader of the marriage, cleaving to his wife, becoming one flesh. Richard Phillips, in his book, The Masculine Mandate, writes this: Bonding changes us. It requires us to give things up, to live differently than we did previously, speaking of marrying. God did not make man to live for himself. God did not put Adam in the garden to be infatuated with his tools and his toys and keep a self-centered lifestyle. He put Adam there to work and keep and cultivate and nurture and protect that which God had entrusted to him. We know there's other texts on biblical marriage. Matthew 19, 4 through 6. Ephesians chapter 5, 22 through 33. And 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 16. You can look at those later. But marriage as God defines it, as one male and one female, is the only legitimate marriage covenant. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is to be held in honor among all. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And as application, marriage is to be held in honor among all. We as Christians who are married should stand out. And as we honor marriages, honor our marriage. And as husbands, we should stand out as ones showing honor to our wife and teach the world how we should be treating our wives and how we should honor marriage, biblical marriage, legitimate marriage. And ladies, the same for you. As you would honor and seek to honor your marriage and honor your husband, especially in the setting where he's not around and there's other women, you have the choice to be able to honor your husband with what you say or to dishonor him with what you say. So when we consider what I read to you about Canada, when I read to you about Indiana, we know other things have happened in the United States, but we ask, how did we get here to where we are now? Well, it all started with the fall of man in Genesis 3. Original sin. God gave a command in Genesis 2:15. We read it, but I'll read it again. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day you will eat from it, you will surely die. So you can eat all these. This one, no, you cannot. Satan, the serpent, goes after the woman. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. He goes after her first. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Much we could cover with this morning. But the devil was usurping the authority of man. The man, the husband, is held accountable here. Adam held accountable in Genesis 3:9. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man, the husband, held accountable. Adam held accountable. Richard Phillips again says in Genesis 3:11 in this account where we're looking at this morning, here we see the violent effects of sin sundering the man not only from God but also from the woman. Adam answered, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Genesis 3:12. Adam thus became the first in a long line of male blame shifters. As we put it today, he threw Eve under the bus, betraying her in an effort to save his own skin. Before sin entered the garden, Adam was overwhelmed by the blessing of the woman. Genesis 2:23, he said, "Wow, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And then he responds quite differently in blame shifting when he's found out. He despised her and accused God for shackling him to her. Eve's defense was only slightly less ignoble, accepting no responsibility for her sin and blaming the serpent. And Phillips add, and perhaps accusing God for his lack of protection. "The serpent deceived me and I ate," she says, Genesis 3:13. Well, we see that God responds. And we'll see in the text we look at this morning that God responds. He responds to their sin. Genesis 3:16, "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.'" And then for man, 3:17, he said to Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you." And then he continues. And the Apostle Paul explains in Romans 5:12, "Through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned." Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." In chapter 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." So we see, when we ask, how did we get here? We look back to the fall of man and we see that God responds when Adam sins. And then we see further corruption of mankind exposed as people began to multiply on the earth. Genesis, you're there. Go to Genesis chapter 6. In verse 1, "Now it came about when men began to multiply in the face of the land, the daughters were with them, or the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh.'" So we see the phrase there, "and they took." The pattern of sin continues from Genesis 3:6. "It was delightful to the eyes, so she took." They saw and they took. And in verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And so God brings the flood, where God deals with and punishes human wickedness. Yet the Lord shut the door of the ark, preserving and keeping those who were inside. Yet even after the flood, the Lord describes man's heart as the intent or the inclination of man's heart is evil from his youth. And so we see God responds once again to sin, to wickedness. And in even more in line to our topic this morning, we read the account of Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis chapter 19. So Adam and Eve sinned against God, and God responded. In Noah's day, the wickedness increased, so God responded. He sent a flood. Then God recreated, as it were, from the time of the flood and promised never to send another one. Yet, the wickedness of man increased again. And we see this in Sodom. Genesis 18, verse 20. "Then the Lord said, 'The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great,
and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know it." And then we see, we won't read the whole account, but verse 22 through 33, we see that Abraham prays intercessory prayers for the people in Sodom, and God heard his prayers. God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, but Lot and others were protected. The cry of the wickedness of the people in Sodom and Gomorrah and their exceeding grave wicked hearts and actions did not go unnoticed by God. Once again, God responds to wickedness in executing judgment. Abraham prays intercessory prayers for the people. Lot was Abraham's nephew. And then we see in chapter 19, in verse 1, "Now two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, 'Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way.' They said, however, 'No, we shall spend the night in the square.'" Well, Genesis 13 tells us, just backing up for a moment, that Lot looked toward Sodom when deciding where to settle. Not a quick glance as he looked, but a longing stare. And in Genesis 13, Lot pitched his tent as far as Sodom, close to it, close enough to the wicked city, but not yet in it. And it also tells us in chapter 13 that the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinned against the Lord. And Lot was right there on the outskirts. But then chapter 14, verse 12 tells us he was living in Sodom. Lot then was in it. Lot, although called righteous, 2 Peter, he was compromising by living in Sodom to benefit from the wicked city. He was not there as a missionary. Look at verse 3:19. "Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them.'" Okay, so to be clear, the men of Sodom were wanting to have sexual relations with the two men who were visiting. Make no mistake, this was an attempted assault, homosexual assault. They were not saying, "Let's have a conversation. Bring these men out so that we can assault them. We can have relations with them." Verse 6. "But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said," please, listen how he responds. "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." It's unimaginable that Lot calls them brothers or friends. And he offers a horrific solution to this. And then the threat of the perverted mob continues. "But they said, 'Stand aside.' Furthermore, they said, 'This one came in as an alien, and already he is acting like a judge.' Now we will treat you worse than them. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. We will treat you worse than them. Verse 10. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. The angels, in verse 13, they tell Lot to gather his family, then God will destroy the city. A book by Owen Strand and Gavin Peacock. It's What Does the Bible Teach About Homosexuality? And there's also a book, just I pause for a moment, of What Does the Bible Teach on Transgenderism? I have several copies of that book as a help for you, any of you out there, 5 or 6 copies. If you want one, just take one. But they say this in their book. Lot warns his future sons-in-law of impending sentence. But they think he was joking around. Here we see that not taking sin seriously is no new problem. It is an ancient one. Then as now, people laugh as the earth trembles. They do not know that the dam of God's justice, His perfect moral rule, is about to burst. They think they are playing a game when they are dancing on the precipice of eternity, seconds from death. Lot and his family leave Sodom. They do not do so with the urgency the situation requires, but they leave nonetheless, albeit with considerable assistance from the angels in verse 15 through 22. This is not a time for half measures. There is no other course of action. Escape for your life, the angels tell him. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills lest you be swept away. When the fury of God bears down on a people, there is only one option, escape, a headlong dash for the hills. Not stopping, not looking back, not lingering. They continue. Then it comes, the wrath of God rains down on Sodom and Gomorrah. Sulfur and fire pour down from the heavens. These cities are ruined, smoldering and burning. Even Lot's family is affected, for his wife looks back, disobeying God's direction, and is turned into a pillar of salt. The scene is a real historic event, but it also is an earthly biblical picture of what will happen to the unrepentant. We see that God responds. The Bible clearly teaches that homosexuality is sin. Leviticus 18, 19, verse 23, and verse 22, it says, "You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It's an abomination." The next very verse condemns bestiality. James Boyce says, "Indeed, it is a particularly offensive sin, meriting death under the Old Testament legislation and cited in the New Testament as being evidence of a culture's well-advanced corruption." Evidence of a culture's well-advanced corruption. Romans 1, 18 through 32. This sounds very much like America. Very much so. We say, why are you preaching on this? Why do we need to hear this? You must hear it from preachers. You must hear it from a biblical perspective. If you don't hear it from a biblical perspective, where else are you going to hear it? Where else are you going to learn these things? Next, I would like to talk a little bit about transgenderism. Transgenderism. I'll use that as an umbrella term, broadly defining it here to cover what is known as trans-related sin as an umbrella term, including gender, what's called gender fluid, that someone can identify as one thing one day and change the next day. It changes. also gender dysphoria, wanting to be another gender and struggling with that. So I'm speaking of all of these and anything in between that relates to these with a broad brush. It is sinful and it is rampant. We've already read Genesis 1, 26 through 28. I'll repeat a portion of it. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. The human's identity is fixed. The fact that humanity is made in God's image means that nothing can alter this reality. That's a quote from Strawn and Peacock's book. Nothing can change a man into a woman, and vice versa. Cross-dressing, pretending to be the opposite gender, all the way to the extremes of gender reassignment surgery, a man or a male is still a biological male, and a woman is still a biological woman. Follow the science, as they say. Do you know that cross-dressing is condemned in the Scriptures? Deuteronomy 22:5. A woman shall not wear a man's clothing, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. Abomination, a very strong description of offending God. Terms that we use, terms that are here today, transgender and the rest, they're new terms, but cross-dressing and gender identity issues are not. Identity as man or woman is profoundly recognized and is essential in the Scriptures. Sins such as adultery, incest, homosexuality, temple prostitution, and unlawful marriage are all described as an abomination as well. The implication is clear. Again, quoting from Strawn and Peacock, it is a sin that offends not only God's will, but God's design. Cross-dressing exists because belief in God's designed nature does not. And so that which Scripture prohibits in action also prohibits in thought and desire. So we know that murder is sinful, but murder of the heart is also sinful. The desire to murder, angry in a heart without just cause, is sinful. The action of adultery is sinful, but adultery of the heart is also sinful. Lust, thought and desire is sinful. So transgender, the action, transgenderism, cross-dressing, drag, whatever you want to reference it, or surgeries, chemical enhancements, puberty blockers, those are actions being taken. Those are sinful. But the immoral thinking and desire of the ungodly desire of wanting to go down these roads, and desiring to go down these roads, and these urges to go down these roads, is also sinful. Transgenderism is a fist shaken in God's face. It is going against what is natural in God's design and creation. Two responses to this as Christians are absolutely unacceptable. Response one is apathy and coddling.
Desire of wanting to go down these roads.
And desire
your head in the sand
and
pretending
it's an urge to go down these roads is also sinful.
That it does not and it will not last. It won't have lasting results. It's just a bad
fist shaking.
Let me read to you a recent article from Answers
in
Genesis.
It is going against
this
what is natural
in
God's design and creation.
What kind of content are your children consuming?
To this as Christians are absolutely unacceptable.
TikTok,
response one
never-ending
is apathy
short
and coddling.
Desire of
apathy
and coddling.
Apparently,
you
desire
your
head in the
go
sand
down
and pretend
it's an urge to go down these roads
is also sinful.
So,
and it
does not
and it will not last
minutes per day on this app.
What are they watching? Well, TikTok is well known for its sexualized content. And according to reports, the hashtag trans has been viewed over, listen to me, 26 billion times on the app. You say you're angry about this. Absolutely, they're destroying our children. You better believe I'm angry. According to Christian Post, such videos with the hashtag trans often feature young people documenting in a fun, lighthearted way the various stages of undergoing experimental hormones and irreversible body-altering surgeries to appear more as the opposite sex. This has child advocates concerned, sharing things such as TikTok is hugely influential and it's full of videos that portray medical transition as cool and edgy. Gender is seen as the new rebellion. That children could be exposed to such a thing as sex mutilating surgeries 26 billion times is unfathomable. It is being marked as cool via trans models, surgeons, and makeup on their social media is unconscionable. The message is so often, don't involve your parents. Response one, apathy and coddling. That's unacceptable for the Christian. He continues in his article, what these videos would lead a generation of children to believe that it's easy to change sex and that it's the answer to all of your problems. TikTok has recently announced it will be formally partnering with the prominent LGBT rights group, Stonewall, in order to promote transgender-themed material. So children are only going to be increasingly exposed to the kind of material that presents irreversible surgeries and hormone therapies as cool, an answer to their problems. And Ken Ham says, the only answer to their problems is the truth of God's word and the saving gospel, to which we would say, hallelujah and amen. The second response that is absolutely unacceptable for the Christian is trusting in government officials to fix this problem. Headline USA website, March 24th, 2021. Voting mostly along party lines, the U.S. Senate on Wednesday confirmed former Pennsylvania Health Secretary Rachel Levine to be the nation's Assistant Secretary of Health. Levine, a man dressed as a woman, is the first openly transgender federal official to win Senate confirmation. And some would say, wow, well, I know one party would vote against that. Well, the final vote was 52-48. Two Republican senators, Lisa Murkowski in Alaska, Susan Collins of Maine, joined the Democrats in supporting Levine. Assistant Secretary of Health. I wonder if this Levine is for these puberty blocking things, is for pushing and cultivating transgenderism among children. Assistant Secretary of Health. With all the individuals across this country that have all of these credentials, who have worked in public service all of their life, men and women. And this is who is chosen. Well, if we want to have a better understanding to the total depravity of man, we go to Romans chapter 1, and we'll look at that briefly. Romans chapter 1, where we are as a culture. Romans chapter 1, we're not going to read the whole thing, but I encourage you to, in your own time, study the Scriptures, obviously, and study Romans chapter 18, verse 32, as it relates to this theme. I am convinced myself that this portion of Scripture in many ways describes our country. And we did not get here overnight. Homosexuality has been slowly and gradually becoming, quote-unquote, normal to a God-rejecting culture. People become more and more desensitized to the sins of homosexuality and transgenderism. Examples I thought of is comedies over the years, perhaps, that have included men dressed as women or entertainment venues. 50 to 60 years ago, homosexual acts were described by the unnatural action of sodomy. In the 1980s, homosexuality was categorized as a psychological disorder. 2013, same-sex marriage legalized in England and Wales. 2015, U.S. Supreme Court legalized same-sex marriage in all 50 states. Transgenderism we see is a rise in the level of perversity that has infiltrated not only the government, not only schools, not only women's sports and girls' sports, but also into the church, as there are transgender so-called pastors. When you consider what is going on with these women in sports, briefly, as I just speak for that a woman, these women who are just trying to compete, young girls who are trying to compete against other girls, and who are maybe getting a scholarship or whatever and are gifted in this, and then they have to compete against biological males. There's an organization that organized activity on behalf of women's rights and interests called Feminists. I ask, where are they? Where is their voices in this? Women's rights. But God once again responds when we read Romans 1:18 and following, speaking of the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to their degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. God responds once again. Description of an increased intensity of wickedness and cultivation of increased lusts and degradation results in what reformers call judicial abandonment by God. God gives men over to this depravity and gives nations over to their desires. And God will respond in a final act of judgment at His second coming. I read for you briefly from 2 Peter as well. I won't read all the texts. 2 Peter 2, chapter 3 and 4. Just read all of that later in your own time. 2 Peter 2, I'll read chapter 3, rather. Chapter 3, verse 3 through 7. You, please read later on 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Okay? 2 Peter 3, 3 through 7. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice. By the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So we see that God responds to unrighteousness. God responds at the fall of man. God responded at the flood. God responded at Sodom and Gomorrah. We read about God responding in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32. God will respond ultimately in the day of judgment. The world responds by calling good evil and calling evil good. The world says change the body to suit and soothe the heart and to suit the mind. The Bible, conversely, changes the mind and God changes the hearts. The world says follow your heart. Scripture teaches us that the heart is desperately wicked. Scripture teaches us that we need a changed heart. So how do we respond as Christians? And we consider God's design for sexuality and God's design for gender, as we just covered this briefly this morning. Well, first, we tell the truth and we proclaim His gospel. That's how we respond. Secondly, we're not to participate in deeds of darkness, not to embrace or go along with lies people believe, but expose darkness. We need to also respond to the sin of homosexuality and transgenderism and other immorality with the solution that God gives, not man's worldly wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where we go to a moment, is unequivocally clear. We also must counsel those who are struggling with sexual sin. Christians, we have the Word of God. We have the means that God has provided. He has sent us as messengers to proclaim His Word. We can be the counselors that those struggling in sexual sin need. Those who are desiring to change, we counsel with the Word of God. So let us not respond as Christians with mocking those in homosexuality and transgenderism and posting memes. How about we pray? And how about we proclaim God's Word? First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. Stop there for a moment. Adulterers. Married people having sexual relations of any kind outside of marriage. Fornicators. Those who are not married, who are involved in sexual sin. Continuing on with that, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, the Scripture says. The effeminate, male prostitutes, or those who abuse themselves with other men, will leave the rest of the definition out. And homosexuals. But also, notice verse 10. Thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. They neither will inherit the kingdom of God. But notice the wonderful, beautiful words. Such were, past tense, such were some of you. Or phrased this way, this is what you used to be. But you were washed, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. But you were sanctified, set apart as holy. But you were justified, declared righteous by God. Justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Conversion therapy is not what is needed for those in homosexuality and transgenderism. Conversion is what is needed. Biblical conversion. That is their only hope. The hope for those who are in bondage to sexual sin. Any sexual sin. To those who are living in sexual immorality, their hope is in Christ alone. Their hope is in His atoning death. In Christ, a person really gains a new identity, identified as a child of God, as a forgiven person. That's the message we want to give to those struggling, those living in bondage to sin. He rescues sinners of all stripes, to which all of us here could attest to, being various spheres of life and various sins before God called us. And He transfers them into His kingdom, the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The answer is the cross. The answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is repentance and faith in Him. Let's pray. Father, as we have looked at Your Word this morning, God, we see it is clear in Your Word that You have made man, male and female. You have in Your Word, it is clear, Your design for sexuality. Only in the bonds of a marriage between a man and a woman. God, we are the keepers of Your truth. You have entrusted Your Word to us to be proclaimers, that we would do so. This world is filled with those struggling, living in depravity, that we would share the gospel with them, that we would provide the answer that they need, and we would be able to explain these things according to Your Word, O Lord. God, that we would show compassion to lost people, regardless of the bondage of sin that they are in, but that we would speak the truth, Lord, and that we would be a people of prayer. For the glory of Christ, in Jesus' name, amen.